Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. It is our theme verse for this series, Revelation chapter 21. That's on page 1024 in the pew Bibles that are right in front of you in the pew. If you are a guest here and do not have a Bible, please take that Bible home. That is our gift to you. And what I'd like you to do is just put a bookmark in there for now. We're going to come back to that scripture, so put your finger in there, take one of the offering envelopes and stick it in there. Just be ready to turn to it in a little bit. So in review, the last two sermons have been this. I will be your God. I will be their God. They will be my people, and I will dwell with them. What we have been looking at is this promise. This idea throughout the Old Testament narrative that is this idea, that God will be our God, that he has called a people to himself, and that he will ultimately make his dwelling with them. And so the first week we looked at, I will be their God, that God will fulfill that promise, that he will be a God to a people. And we looked at this idea of how God fulfills his promise, that he fulfills his promise by forgiving and through his ultimate goodness. That through his goodness, he leads men to repentance. That was the idea of, I will be their God. And then last night for Christmas Eve, we looked at this idea of, they will be my people. And we looked at a few marks on what it means to be qualified to be God's people. What it means to be qualified to be God's people. The first one was, you have to be human. The second one, you need to be unqualified. The third one, you need to want to be forgiven. And the fourth one, the question is, do you believe? And then this morning, I will dwell with you. I will dwell with you. That is the part of the promise that we are looking at this morning. And I'm going to try to keep it short, even though I'd like to stay all day in this tie. Since it has been pointed out, this might be the only time of the year I'm going to wear a tie. I have to break that and just throw you guys off and wear one next week or something. Oh, wait, I won't be here. So, in creation, when Adam and Eve, and this is where we've started with all these series, and this idea of creation, God creates with a word. He brings things into existence, and we see Adam and Eve together, and there was no need for a promise because the promise was the reality that God himself had was God. There was no question. There was no other gods to choose from. There was no worry about idolatry or worshiping other things or other creatures. Just God was God. It was a reality, it was a truth. And it was very clear that he had a people. That was Adam and Eve. That was God's people. And then he dwelt with them. We see that he walked in the cool of the garden, and just there was this beautiful thing called the garden where God had his dwelling and he dwelt with mankind at that time. But then, so there's creation, and then there's the fall. We see Adam and Eve, or just Eve is deceived. She takes her husband with her. No offense, ladies, but that's just how it happened. And then what? They fall. They eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They rebel against God. God had one command at that point, said, do not eat of this tree. And then they fell. But in this, even in this time where all of creation, if you think about it, if you meditate on this idea of fall, you can almost feel it. That there was like, just imagine an orchestra. Imagine all instruments in perfect harmony, just the most beautiful thing you've ever heard, and then a few notes go out of whack, and then the whole song falls apart. That's what it was like in creation was this beautiful, harmonious, peaceful, this idea of shalom. Everything was as it ought to be, and then sin came in and just messed the whole thing up. But even in this horrible, horrendous act, this rebellion of mankind against their God, God gives what seems ambiguous at the time, but incredible for us to look back on, a promise that through the seed or offspring of the woman, Satan will ultimately be defeated. Genesis 3:15, it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. He says that to Satan himself, and that Satan's head will be crushed. So even all the way back in the very beginning of Genesis, we see a promise that there's hope. There's hope to come. It was a promise of redemption. So we see creation, we see fall, and we see this idea of redemption, that one day somebody will come and get rid of this issue between us and God, which is our sin. One day, he will be our God. We will be his people, and he will dwell with us. One day, all things will be restored. Now, the question is, how will he fulfill this promise? That is the question. So mankind now is struggling. We see very early in the narrative, in the Old Testament narrative, if you've ever read it, it's quite the drama. There's all kinds of things going on. There's murder, and it gets crazy. It's humans gone wild is what's happening here. It's just all over the place. But you still begin to see throughout this narrative that God is speaking. God speaks with guys like Noah. Noah, mankind has just gone astray. Build a boat. I'm going to save a people. And then after the flood, we see that he speaks to a guy named Abraham, that he wrestles with a guy named Jacob, that he speaks to a guy named Joseph in dreams, and he talks to Moses from a burning bush and shows his power by setting the people free from Egypt and leads them with fire by night and a cloud by day. But it's interesting when we see this idea of God dwelling with his people. At this point in the narrative, he's just individually talking to people here and there, just by his grace. There's nothing particularly special about any of these men. There's nothing like they're not the strongest man alive or the smartest guys around or anything like that. In fact, our first sermon, we talked about Abraham. The only thing he really had going for him was a really hot wife. From what we can tell in Scripture. But God, by his grace, decides to speak to him. All examples of God with someone, making his presence known to an individual. But that's not the promise. The promise is them, that God will make his dwelling with us. It's a people, not a person. We see all the way back in Leviticus 12, or in Exodus 6, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And then in Leviticus 26, I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. We see the promise all the way back with the children of Israel in the time of Moses. But there's got to be more, right? More than just speaking to one person. And so God begins to slowly but surely make his presence known with this idea of a tabernacle, what was being known as a temporary dwelling. It was like a mobile home, for lack of a better word. And what it was is a place where the Holy of Holies was set up, but it was like a tent, and it was mobile because it moved with the people of Israel. And then God made his dwelling with a people in this idea of a tabernacle. In Exodus 25:8, he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And that is speaking of the tabernacle. Now God establishes the priesthood. God's law is proclaimed to the people. He establishes a people for himself as he moves from a temporary to a more permanent dwelling as they enter into the promised land, and then they finally build a temple. Now we have a permanent dwelling place for God. That God dwells in what's this idea of the Holy of Holies, and that there is a presence of God there, and once a year the high priest would enter in and see God. And there was many things that he had to prepare himself to do. And there's even rumors that this was such a holy event. And speaking of God's holiness and the sinfulness of mankind, that they would, now again, this is a rumor, it's found late in history, but they would tie some bells and a rope around the high priest. Have you guys ever heard this? Then he goes in, and if they stop hearing the bells, that means the guy died, and they would drag him out. Because why? Well, because God is so holy and mankind is so sinful. And so as he entered into the presence, he would literally die seeing the glory of God. But that can't be it, right? Like, just imagine if that's how things were today. That was the fulfillment of the promise, that God made his dwelling among his people, but he seemed so distant. Well, it was a type and shadow of things to come, because God speaks to individuals, and then he dwells in a tabernacle, and then he dwells in a temple. Now, from there, we see this idea of the kingdom. There's a kingdom established, but the kingdom splits to north and south kingdoms. And then you see the prophets. The prophets start proclaiming, hey, come back to Jesus, come back to the law. We have prophets from the north and the southern kingdoms. And then from there, both kingdoms end up becoming defeated by the Assyrians and the Babylonians over time. That's where we enter into the exile, where you see the story of like Daniel. And then Ezra and Nehemiah, over a ton of time, go back to the area and they rebuild the dwelling place of God, the temple. And then there's more prophets from there that are constantly saying, don't give up, prepare the way, a Savior is coming. By this time, we start to get a clearer picture that, like we said last night, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's coming. Don't give up. Don't stop building the temple. That's what these post-exile prophets were saying. We have a time period when the Messiah was to come out of Daniel. We have a town in which he was to be born, an idea of what he was to do. And they had in mind a reigning king, but God had something else in mind. He had this promise that I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will make my dwelling among them. In Matthew 1, I'm just going to read this to you, 1:18, in a completely unexpected way, God brings about the Messiah. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God himself comes down and dwells with mankind in fulfillment, or a part of fulfillment of this promise. That I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will make my dwelling among them. And in an unexpected way, he shows up, God himself, in the flesh. And that is what we celebrate today. God sends himself. Crazy. But see, we can say, yeah, but that was back then. Jesus came. But how is God dwelling with us today? What was the fulfillment of that promise? How can that fulfillment of that promise, how can God dwell with me, or how can I know God dwells with me today? And in Jesus' ministry, he hints that there is still even more to this promise, that there's still even more to this idea of dwelling. In John 16:7, up on the screen, Jesus says this to his disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, what he's speaking about there is this idea that he was going to leave, and his disciples were confused. Even though he had told them time and time again, I need to go and I need to die. I'm going to go die on a cross. They still didn't quite get it, because in their minds, they were expecting him to be a reigning king. That this is how we were going to have God's dwelling place. It'll be a temple. We will be the bosses of everybody. God will be glorified. So they didn't even understand this idea that God himself was coming. And now that he was right there, he still didn't quite get it, but that's okay. In hindsight, we get to see it. And he says, I'm going to go, but when I do, I'm going to send somebody else. Now, as you can see, above this promise is the cross, and that's intentional, because the cross is ultimately the conduit and the fulfillment of these promises. It is the pinnacle. It is the climax of this saga, of this story of God making his dwelling place with mankind. Because Jesus goes to the cross and he dies on the cross for our sins and then raises again on the third day, something amazing happens. You've heard me mention it before, the great exchange, that our sins have been removed. God forgives us. And then his righteous record is credited to our account so that he looks upon us and he sees us as sons and daughters of the living King. But here's what's even crazier. God then now takes his dwelling in us. God now takes his dwelling in us. 2 Corinthians 6 says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Look at that first part again. "For we are the temple of the living God." God goes from talking to men throughout history to a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling, to a temple, a permanent dwelling, to Jesus Christ himself walking on the very ground we walk on, this globe of ours, this earth. God himself has come. And then because of the cross, the Holy Spirit now takes residence in our hearts, for we are the temple of the living God. God makes his dwelling among us, but it's crazy. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 up on the screen. It says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." So by faith, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. To what? To a guarantee, to an inheritance, until we acquire possession of it. And it begs the question, what inheritance? Is there more? Like, you guys tracking with me? God has taken residence. I mean, hold on. Time out. Hold on. Like, let's just take a minute and think about this. The very God that was so holy that mankind could not dwell in his presence or he would die has somehow, some way, through the cross of Jesus Christ, decided to take residence in our hearts. In the beginning, God says, "Let there be light," and by a word, creation. That same God now, if you have faith, dwells in our hearts. Christians, never let us skip the idea of how crazy awesome that is. But if that wasn't enough, there's still more, because the indwelling Holy Spirit now takes us and guarantees us to inheritance. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 21. If you are a Christian here this morning, this is our hope that Jesus not only has come, but he will come again. Revelation chapter 21. "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" The fulfillment of the promise. If you are here this morning and you are not sure if this promise is for you, you can know by simply having faith that Jesus Christ actually came, that he actually lived the life you couldn't because of your sin. You were unable to live the life as you were meant to live, but Jesus lived it for you. And then he died on the cross for you and then rose again on the third day, so that as he has life, he now imparts that life to you. Romans 10:9 says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is a simple just crying out. It goes on to say in Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is an invitation. This promise can be for you. Please stand. Let's worship.